Yeah, I had wanted to talk about prophecy. The word is used most commonly in 1 Corinthians 14, so we'll look at that passage just for a little bit. But then what I really wanted to do was to take some time afterwards, and we can decide together how to do this, just see if we can hear from the Lord and share what we hear from the Lord with one another and use that to direct prayer. That's kind of the burden I have, but we'll see how that unfolds. And I want to look at the passage the same way we looked at John 4. I'd like you to read it, and then we'll share what we get from it. So it's 1 Corinthians 14, but it won't be the whole chapter. I'll give you the verses here. So let's read read the first 19 verses, and then go down to verse 26 and read 26 to 33. Okay, so just take your time.
It was the first 19.
Yeah, 1 to 19, 26 to 33. It's on. For now? No, I haven't gave it to us. Put on. Thank you. Just let me know when you're ready and we'll start. Still. Okay, well, let's start by seeing thoughts. I mean, some of the questions that have to be answered here, what do you understand prophecy to be? And another question I think is worth asking here is why is prophecy so associated with tongues that Paul talks about them kind of in parallel? And does that tell us anything about prophecy? Those are my two. You can, if you have a question, you can also share that. So, what do people think?
The thing that strikes me is verse 3, that so prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Mm-hmm. So many times in Old Testament prophecy, we think of judgment and things like that. So I think, is that different from, you know, Old Testament, in that it's bringing edification and building up.
I think sometimes the prophecy was for encouragement in the Old Testament. It depends upon what was going on. But like sometimes to the people in exile.
Mm-hmm. I was reading, I don't remember where it was, but it's right before the story of Eli and I think his two sons take the ark out to war.
Yeah.
And it says that it was a time when it uses the word revelation. It may also use the word prophecy, but is that the same thing, would you say?
That was interesting. They both occur here in this passage.
So, revelation and prophecy?
Yeah. Yeah, it says basically that people had stopped hearing from God. And then these terrible things started to happen.
Yes,
bad decisions were made.
What I would say is, I haven't really studied this, but if you look at verse 26, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for upbuilding. Because of what he says about tongue, I take a tongue and interpretation to go together.
Right, he says that.
So, so I think that all of those can be done in a prophetic way. So if we get a little closer to a definition of prophecy, then I could say why I think each one of those could be prophetic. But so I would consider a revelation to be an element of prophecy.
I've always heard the idea of prophecy being what God is speaking now to the church. But it's kind of different than what the typical understanding of when people talk about prophecy being something about something future event that's maybe not super nuanced or certain, but kind of general. So I don't know. It doesn't seem like in the Bible that it breaks it down with different like words for each of those things. But I think in this passage it mainly seems to be focused on the idea of what God's saying at this point in time to the church for edification and building up.
Yeah, for this period of time.
So I don't know if the definition of what God is speaking now to the church is the best one. And I'm not sure how you differentiate between that and the future oriented.
Right.
I think linguistically a prophet speaks on behalf of. That's what a prophet is. So you could almost say that Aaron is Moses' prophet because he spoke on behalf of Moses. But that's, I don't think he's a good example of one, but that's kind of what it means. I know Corey Ten Boom used the example. She worked with a lot of developmentally disabled people before the war, and she said that she explained it, that a a priest speaks with his back to the people and his face towards God, like towards the altar in the temple. He speaks to God on behalf of the people. And a prophet turns around and speaks from God to the people on behalf of them. And I think that's a prophet. That was a good illustration for me to hold on to.
Mm-hmm. I guess, temporally speaking, whether what the prophet is talking about is about the future results of current action,
mm-hmm.
it's still, for the people who are listening to the prophet at that point in time, something that they're supposed to take and
right.
change behavior or
right.
ways of thought,
right.
even if it's about a future event. Because
yeah.
oftentimes in the Old Testament, the prophet will say, unless you do X and X, this is going to be the resulting
mm-hmm.
doom of your actions. So
yeah.
while it might be about a future event, it's something that is applicable for the people in that present time to do something in regards to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I think even in the most dramatic prophecies in the Bible, like in Daniel, second half of the book, I think that the purposes of those being given, spoken to Daniel, is that people might know, and then might take on, people might know that sovereignty of God over the nations, and it's said elsewhere in Daniel explicitly, so that the revealing of the future there is for the purpose of people knowing God really is in charge, and then there's a response that comes from that. I believe that God is going to oversee the life of the nations and the life of the nation I'm currently in, because they were currently under
Roman.
No,
oh,
at that time, Persia. I think, at that point
in
the prophecy, the timelines vary in the book. It's not a linear book, but anyway. But whether it was the Babylonians or the Persians, that there's a time and a place for the nation to be in, a time and place for it to change, and a promise for God to preserve Israel. Yeah, so I think what you're saying is right, and I think that's the best way to understand prophecy. Is prophecy is God speaking to us in the present. It's a word from God in the present, and it calls us to action. I think that's the other thing, and in particular, the results of that action should be this upbuilding, encouragement, consolation.
I hadn't thought of consolation really as being one part of it. But I think that was encouraging too.
So why is it, I guess I'm going to push back.
Yeah.
Because it's...
Go ahead.
I guess a lot of the ways it's used, at the very least, I'm uncomfortable with it. And sometimes I do think that it's disingenuous.
Mm-hmm.
Like the word I just looked up means to foretell, but also to speak under inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's used in different contexts. But isn't teaching the Bible also done under inspiration? And why...
Mm-hmm.
Why have the prophets, like, what's differentiating it? And, like, it just seems such a, or it can be this, it's like dramatic, kind of almost an interruption and a mm-hmm. dramatic, spontaneous, none of which I like. I don't like interruptions, spontaneity, or, so. Mm-hmm. Why have it, or is it the same thing as the teaching?
So I think that's a good question to ask, and that's something I've thought about a lot going through this passage and just in general. If we accept that prophecy is God's word to His people in the present, how is prophecy made known? How is it expressed? And that's, I do think that what is in verse 26 then becomes relevant, that when you get together, one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue of interpretation, that when the church gathers, they're to hear the prophetic word of God. And then the question is, how is that made known? But I think we have always felt, and I think, you know, one of the reasons I want to raise this subject is that I think we need to really look at the things that we do and ask, how are we most in tune with the prophetic word God is speaking? I think that's kind of where I am in this. And how do we share with one another? But I think that we, particularly early in the church life, we didn't prepare songs. And I think it's good to prepare them. I think it's been very valuable. But when we didn't prepare them, then people would suggest songs. And I think that has a prophetic element to it. We feel like God is saying something in a moment. When you pick songs, it should be a sense of, here's part of what God is speaking to me. It may not be explicit, but you have a sense God is going to speak through this song. So I think choice of hymns, choice of songs can play a prophetic role. The lesson is what we talked about last session, preparing the message. We don't tend to get much in the way of revelation. A revelation would be, my understanding there, is a point of knowledge or wisdom that's made known in the moment. That's how I would understand that. So we see that less.
That's actually not the same Greek word.
Revelation.
Which I looked at. In this chapter, they're both used, but they're not interchangeable.
Right.
What do you mean?
Prophecy and revelation.
No, I think revelation is distinct. I think revelation is something that isn't made known through study or through preparation, but is a word that's spoken at in the moment. And I think a revelation could be the word.
Wait a second, say that again.
It's not something that you can anticipate. It's made known in the moment. It could be a word of wisdom, could be a word of knowledge, could be...
you're talking about gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah, I think so.
But the prophecy is a gift of the Spirit too, right?
Yes.
I think that remember that this chapter is being written to a meeting. Okay, this is how prophecy is used in the meeting. So that's why he says, what then, when you get together, each one should have. He's talking about a gathering here. The whole section in 1 Corinthians from chapter 11 to 14 is about church meetings. 11 is the veils and the Lord's Supper. 12 is the spiritual gifts. 13 is love. 14 is how you conduct a meeting and deal with prophecy and tongues. So that's the grouping in this part of the book, as I see it.
And how to have the meeting being in order.
In orderly,
Without surrendering the work of the Spirit, which is the tension, you know, which is the tension. The tension is always, well, you don't want anything out of line? Here's the script. And if you stand or sit at the wrong time, everybody laughs at you. I mean, that's the extreme.
Right.
Liturgical. And then the other extreme is, we have no idea what we're doing today. What do you think God's saying? And everyone kind of hangs from chandeliers and shouts and screams, but then nothing profitable is said. And, you know, that really does happen. And one of the things that Babu has a burden for at this part of his life is to go to North Africa. He has plans to go, and he's within his reach, and share with the Pentecostals there what order is like in the church, because he came from the same tradition in India that the northern African Pentecostals are from. I mean, it's the same. And he says what happens is people go to a meeting and they all speak loud in tongues and then they go home. And he said, that's not what a meeting is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And people say, well, you know, that was wonderful, God was there, but it's not. So he has very good insight into this. He's not a dispensationalist by any stretch. So I think the revelation is making room in a meeting for prophecy to come forth in a spontaneous way. That's kind of how I take it then.
So it's kind of, prophecy is, can be integrated into all those different aspects, like teaching or revelation. Or
right.
Yeah, you had asked a question about why tongues and prophecy, and I think tongues many times is prophetic.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, you know, because that exhorts, that points to Jesus. You know, especially, not that the tongue itself, but the actual interpretation.
Right.
Of the tongue. A lot of times is an exhortation as well.
Yeah.
So that's the, I understand why he doesn't want it all to be tongues, and that you should have an interpretation, because otherwise, like he's saying, it's a trumpet without a sure sound.
Right.
But at the same time, he's saying that not always will that be there, but prophetic, when you have a prophetic word, it will always be understood.
Yeah. So what I've taken from this in terms of tongues, getting to what you're saying there, is he says it a little earlier. What then? I'll pray in the spirit. I'll pray with my mind. I'll praise in the spirit. I'll praise in my mind.
Right.
And now down here, I think is I'll speak forth prophetically in the spirit. And I'll speak forth with my mind. So I think that there's a tongue that's praise and a tongue that's prayer. And a tongue that's intended for the assembly, that's meant to bring forth a prophetic word, usually a lesson or a revelation.
Okay, you know? So there's two
different. Yeah. And that's why I think the two are together, because I have felt, we can weigh this, that there are times where there's a word, I have often felt like there's a word to come forth, and it kind of hangs, it isn't there. And one of the roles of a tongue can be to pray. I think that the tongue that comes before prophecy is a prayer for the prophecy to come forth, or can be, or a word of praise to God to release it. But I think those who can interpret and prophesy through their interpretation need, the encouragement, the leading of the tongue to do it. You know, and I think. And so, therefore, I think that one of the reasons that sometimes prophecies are wanting is that prayer in tongues is wanting.
Okay.
So, and I want to say that cautiously, because I don't want to be like the North African people.
Right.
Go ahead.
I think that certainly the drama, it can be dramatic. People can make it dramatic, I should say. Mm-hmm. Raise the voice and everything, and that's not necessary. Any more than delivering someone from spirits requires screaming at them, you can just say, in Jesus' name, be gone. But I think what struck me as we were looking at tongues and everything is that, it's just so outside of ourselves, tongues really is. And we don't, we don't control it so much as, if we were to say, hi, how are you, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. But it just struck me that tongues was God's idea.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't like the disciples said, hey, let's do this now, mm-hmm. that'll show them God, No, God was like, here,
Right. That's right.
So I think that there is a level of letting go and being not totally comfortable, mm-hmm. I guess, that comes with prophecy, with tongues,
right.
And with gifts of the Spirit.
I was saying this week that the tongues that happened on Pentecost, that never happened again, right? Where people spoke and it was understood in another language.
Not in the Bible.
Not in the Bible, right? Yeah. Where everybody spoke and people heard in all the different languages. When tongues is spoken of subsequently in the Bible, it's some
other tongues.
It's
talks
different.
About in different, in 13 different it talks tongues. About tongues of men and angels.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
yeah, and in 13 it talks about differing tongues.
Right.
And actually I heard a testimony of somebody that had a differing tongue, where she spoke to a man that was Russian in Russian.
Right.
And she didn't know a word of Russian.
Yeah, yeah.
But yet she thought she was just speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And he understood completely what it, and came to a saving knowledge of the Lord through it.
Yeah.
Because it was like,
why are you talking to me in Russian?
How can you possibly be doing this?
Yeah, right.
And so God does still, that still does happen.
Yeah.
Well, there are definitely people that believe that that's the extent of the tongues, that's
the only extent
right,
of the tongues.
Right.
Yes.
But I don't think that's tenable from this chapter.
No, I don't think so.
He does say that no language is without meaning.
So,
are you saying in this, even though he says, if I can't, how will I benefit you unless I bring you revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Are we kind of putting those all together?
Where are we talking about?
Verse 6. The end of
all
verse 6.
All together as what?
I mean, are they all distinct? Or are they all examples of
things that you can understand?
Yeah.
Whereas a tongue, you don't necessarily understand.
Right, yeah, I think that's exactly what I'm wondering.
Yeah,
Does revelation sometimes go over into a word of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Can teaching be prophetic, you know?
I definitely think teaching not only can be prophetic, I think teaching needs to be prophetic. I think it needs to be...
And music is prophetic.
And right, the hymns. So that's the list I was quoting in verse 26. The thing that's a little different
verse 26
is when
each one brings something.
Yeah, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. I think those are all prophetic manifestations.
So is it too simple to say that these are just all different forms? Because it's clearly stated that everyone, or at least many, should bring something. And obviously people have huge variation in
right.
the way they think and mm-hmm. temperament and just everything. Mm-hmm. Is it just some people will tend towards this method of presenting or communication? And
you mean
some
like
towards
some
that?
Will be teaching, some will tend towards...
Yeah, some yeah. people can't sing and they shouldn't. And
make a joyful noise.
Well, isn't that like a fivefold ministry that some people are gifted with, you know, apostles, teachers, evangelists, all that.
Yeah.
Lip sync. Like, that's what they need to do, lip sync.
They're exclusive to one person.
What?
Yeah. So I think there's a bit of a distinction here with prophecy. I'll say why. Because if you look at verse... verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. No, that's it. No, that's not what I want. Yeah. Find it.
You mean verse 5? I wish you all to speak. You spoke with tongues, but even more.
Yeah, no, but he also says that you all can prophesy.
Even more that you could all prophesy.
Yes. Oh, is that verse 1?
Yeah.
Especially that you may
prophesy.
So I think that's being expressed to the church as a whole. I mean, it's just gotten done saying in chapter 12 that there's various gifts, not everybody has the gifts. But, I mean, I think, take another example, there's a gift of cheerfulness. So that means you get to be cheerful, but I don't have the gift of cheerfulness, so I get to be a grump. You know?
Well, another one is the gift of evangelism.
Right. So and I think sure that when we talk about gifting, we talk about people who are particularly anointed to do that thing. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that nobody else does it. Like, for example, the gift of healing. But then if I, like, I don't think Claudia has a gift of healing. I had pain in my shoulder last night. I said, pray for my shoulder. So I can, I was sure could have got Brian, but the gifting, the gifting does not mean that other people don't walk in that
in
terms of their normal Christian life.
Like what you said too about the manifestation.
Yeah, well, the gift
is a manifestation.
Yeah, gifts of spirit is manifestation.
Yeah, well, the biggest one is gift of giving. You have the gift of giving, you give. I've got the gift of receiving. Give it to me.
Well, is it too far of a stretch to say that all interpersonal action should be done prophetically? Like, it should bleed into every interaction you have?
Right. Okay, so there, now you're kind of getting at the heart of things. And here we're doing it in the context of the meeting. I think the idea is that a meeting that's really under the control of the Spirit, all things done in the meeting are prophetic manifestations of one kind or another.
So
just look at our own meeting and it was to really flow fully in the Spirit, and I don't think we ignore the Spirit. I think we look at that the choice of the hymns or songs are, that the way they're done, and it may change, right? Somebody may say, I want to do a song, and then we skip a song that we chose and so on. That's very healthy. That's good. We're a little clumsy right now on sharing a prophetic word in the midst of worship, and maybe that. But I'll come to that another point. But if something was shared, again, it should be, this is a word. It's not just that there's an association in my mind between what we just sang or what I was thinking before church and a verse I'm going to share. It's a sense of, this is something God wants to speak to the congregation now through this verse or through this word I'm going to share. Some of the things are more instructional, but even the choices of instruction for the children, the choice of the words spoken in the communion message, all that sort of thing. And then, of course, the message should be well chosen and well spoken, like I was trying to get at last time. So the idea really is that, and of course they didn't have the scripture, they had the Old Testament scripture, what were Old Testament scriptures to us, but the Corinthians a lot of those were Greeks. This is a Greek city, so they wouldn't be as familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. Mm-hmm. And so Paul doesn't say anything about the scriptures in here. It's not that he doesn't value them. There's absolutely no question. He fully values them. But in the practical elements of the meeting, without them knowing how to prophesy, they really don't have a tie to the truth. You know, they need to prophesy. In the history, their prophecy will be tied to the things they've been taught by Paul, but you know, it's a long time before the scriptures get codified for them. The letters, he has the letters, they have this letter. You know, it's like a real smack. These letters are rebukes, they're very strong. And they need it to be. But the main question I want to ask now, given this, what are the other opportunities we have in the life of the church? Doesn't have to be the Sunday morning meeting. I don't actually. I read one article written by someone in John Piper's group on this that I think was exceedingly well done. And he says if you want to nurture prophecy, you probably should be in a smaller group where the trust has been developed between people. Like, for example, I think our home group would be a good place, an example. Mm-hmm. Where are the opportunities for us to nurture the prophetic?
Where and how?
Yeah, where and how. Because I think that would... I think other things will come, like, with that. Other things will be nurtured further with that. It's not like we're maybe going on, but...
I just have a question, you know, where it says... therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, or that you should be silent if there's not an interpreter. And I guess that's kind of like, how do you know?
Well, I think, you know, he says, let there be at most two or three. So I think if there's one tongue and there's no interpretation, probably shouldn't be others, you know, something like that. I think there's freedom. There has to be some freedom here, I think, of art.
I know when I first became a Christian, I didn't know what tongues was, and I was at a prayer meeting and someone spoke in tongues, and I thought everybody could understand what that person was saying because I understood what he was saying, but I also felt very strongly that I should say it out loud, so I did, and You know, I didn't do it the way that it's done. Like, I did it simultaneous, and, you know, he would say a phrase, and I would do it like that. But someone later took me aside. But when I went to a group that had a Sunday afternoon worship time in a couple towns over, whenever I was there, someone would speak in tongues. And it was kind of like, I think it's okay to do, because there's someone here who can interpret.
But, I mean, it almost seems like there's some shame if you speak in tongue and there isn't an interpretation.
Yeah, we were in another group, and they said, they didn't. You know, he asked if it was okay to speak in a tongue because he had a sense that the Lord was doing that. I said, yeah, go ahead. And then nobody interpreted. And they told us later on that they felt that you should interpret your own tongue. It would have been helpful to say that.
I've seen that done.
Yeah, but to say that to have that as a rule in your group and not tell someone who asks about it, you know?
Yeah. Part of me wonders whether a reason why he puts in this chapter the idea of everybody should come with a hymn, should come with a teaching, should come with these different various things, but it's the idea of let's not be limited. We tend to limit ourselves and say, okay, I don't want to step out of my comfort zone and do that.
Yeah.
And certainly to be prophetic, you have to step outside your comfort zone because you don't tend to be that way. At least that's for me.
Yeah.
I mean, I have no problem going, hey, 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 but that's not the same thing. That's not the same as...
Right. It's not a tongue.
That's not the same as giving a tongue, even though I might have a tongue that I might say to myself.
Yeah.
And then the other side of it is that he talks about how I wish you all would speak in tongues. I think that is because of the fact that if you did that in your quiet time, then you'd also become more comfortable in doing it in the congregation.
That's really good.
You know, because if the first time you're going to do it is in the congregation, and you're going to feel really, I mean, I would think that you would feel a little bit awkward about it.
Yeah.
And then the other side of it is that people that I know for myself that when I started speaking with tongues, I had a much more warm, quiet time, or I'm not sure that's the right word, but a profitable quiet time, because I was speaking not just in tongues, but I was also doing that back and forth. Right. Where and it was something that was not, now I'm going to do it. It was sort of like just flowed.
Right.
And, you know, we want to get to that point of where we feel like we're having a give and take with the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just something I do on Sundays.
Right. Yeah, so, I mean, a couple of practical things come to my mind. Let me share them, just see what people think. One is that everybody comes with something I think is really right. I just don't think that can be done on a Sunday, given the size of the group, which means...
Plus, you want to have order.
Yeah.
Well, I think just because you come with it doesn't mean you speak it out.
Right. You can always come with something in that. But I think the other thing is that for everybody to have opportunity to express it, at least at one time or another, we need to be in other fellowship environments, smaller fellowship environments, smaller groups. I think we all kind of generally agree on that. Sometimes we're in, sometimes we're not. But that gets to the second point. The second point is the place to nurture tongues, interpretation, and prophecy is probably in smaller groups.
Yeah.
And the third thing to say is then we need to do that. So a practical thing would be, I just think of our group on Tuesday because I'm familiar with that. If you know, how do you nurture it? Well, one thing is some people will have the gift of tongues, others may not. But you could start a meeting with prayer and have people who can pray in tongues pray in tongues. You could agree whether it's out loud or quietly, because now you're just praying the Spirit to the Lord. You're not looking for interpretation. You're just looking to pray and praise the Lord, you know. And someone can do it with words, someone can do it in tongues, or we can all do it quietly and use that to set the stage in the Spirit for the meeting, you know. And that would be one thing. And then the question is, when can you structure a time in the meeting, give an opportunity in the meeting for someone to speak prophetically? What, if God's putting something on your heart, it's got to be a little formulation to it. You know, like Link Link was very free to speak, and he heard from the Lord. And it was, in many ways, a blessing. But when he spoke, he didn't speak with enough clarity for me to understand what he was saying often. And the same things, he had dreams that I think were prophetic. So he would share those, but I couldn't follow them. So there has to be, when a word comes to somebody, they have to be able to put it together with enough clarity for people to understand it. That's why we're speaking in English, because that's my language. And that's what I tell all the infants who Google at me. I said, I speak English. That doesn't affect them at all. But so I think that those are probably the three things. And then the other thing is that we should pray for the... It's explicitly said we should pray. We should pray for these gifts. We should pray... Now, tongues is what I say, the least of the gifts, biggest of the problems. We should pray. We should pray that whoever should receive this gift should receive it and use it. And we should pray that everyone would learn to prophesy, understanding that those who are prophetically gifted will carry more of that than others. Mm-hmm. That's fine. And then the last thing is what you say, Nathan, and that is it ultimately spills all into individual relationships. I actually think that's probably where we're strongest, because I think where there's a friendship, people can say something that they think the Lord might be speaking to the other person. And that's very... And the article does that. He gives an example in the article of three people speaking to him about he was in the midst of a major decision. Three people from three different places in the country, two of whom he didn't know, spoke the same thing to him and clarified. So that's unusual, but it happens. It really hadn't happened to him. And this is, that was a great, I really appreciate that.
I think one thing that I've been going through a book on spiritual gifts, and it separates them out, like faith and healing and prophecy and everything like that. But the more I go through it, the more they kind of overlap. They're fuzzy together. It's not like, oh, okay, my gift is prophecy.
Right.
I'm not going to teach.
Was that a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom? And you're like, it could be both. So I think our heart's desire should be that the Spirit move through us.
Right, that's right.
And in whatever way He chooses to do that. And just being willing and open for that.
Yeah.
What I have found, and we've seen that in our congregation from time to time, is that when we get into a spirit of worship, a lot of times we start out with praise and thanksgiving, but we get into a spirit of worship that's much deeper.
Mm-hmm.
That you really feel like the Lord is present.
Mm-hmm.
Not just that we're praising Him and thanking Him, but now the Holy Spirit has invaded our space, which is kind of crazy because He's already in us, right? But yet you feel that presence of the Spirit.
Well, we know it now.
And it's in that context that now a prophetic word might come forth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Whereas when our intellect is totally under control of everything, it doesn't really flow as well. Mm-hmm. Because of the fact that the Spirit has not, it's not been let free to have that utterance.
Right.
And so as musicians, it's not a formula that gets us there, but we should have in our minds, Lord, I want this.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, show me, as I'm picking out these songs, that these songs would lead me into this area of deep worship.
Mm-hmm.
And, I see that we are moving in that direction. The last half dozen meetings we've had, I've kind of felt like we're moving into that.
That's good.
And then the next question is, can we stay there for a little bit?
Yeah,
because a lot of times we get into, well, it's you know, I've done seven, and I got to, you know, we got this other thing that we got to do. And there might be times when we have to say, you know, the Lord is really saying we need to
linger here. Yeah, I agree. No,
because there's something else that needs to come forth.
Yeah.
So, and then that's when you might find that the prophetic word would come forth more, because we don't want it to be us uttering things. We want it to be the Holy Spirit moving through us to say something. So,
Well, I mean, the other thing I think can be nurtured, one is I'd like to suggest, at least for the four of us here, that we try and have a discussion like this again in our group. We just have a couple of people here.
You're in the same.
And, you know, you guys might want to consider talking about it.
Officially,
Okay.
What about him?
What?
You're going to talk about it on your Tuesday night group?
Yeah, there we go. Well, they would. They would get to 1 Corinthians 14 talk about it. They just talk about what's there. They talk. Yeah. They talk about wild things.
Yeah. It's been good with the group. Like, this was just really just a scripture focus, but it has expanded into more prayer and singing. So I think it's kind of been a growing experience for a lot of the non-church background people to become comfortable with expressing themselves in prayer to God.
Yeah. This is a very difficult chapter, though.
It is.
Even when I read it now, there seems to be contradictions in it.
Like, what do you see?
Well, when we get to, like, for example, it says that tongues are for the unbeliever and prophecy is for the believer.
I finally got clarity on that reading it this time too, but I won't listen, talk about that now. But the so let's do that. Let's just ask how we might move forward. And the other thought I have on this is that if we have a sense for people who might be prophetically gifted, I think prophets could be someone who prays during the course of a week and say, Lord, might there be something that you give me or one of the other prophets to speak. In other words, in the larger assemblies, the gift should come, the particular gift should come forth. And someone might come ready to share a prophecy, and then we look for the opportunity for that to happen. Mm-hmm. And I can speak to Bruce about that, but I think he'd be quite open to it. Yeah, that's a little more, it's like you're saying, Brian, there's a time and place to depart from the structure of the meeting to hear what God is saying, even while we normally maintain a structure, which is, I think, good for everybody. It's been healthy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that God can work within structure too, kind of like, you know, when they put up playground fences, the kids began using the entire playground, whereas when it wasn't there, they just all stayed very close to the building. Yeah.
Well, let's just take. We're really done, but let's.
Do you want to?
We can shut that. Yeah. Let's just take